Let us hear a few verses from both the first and the second chapters of the Gospel according to Luke. Familiar verses, of course. The first from the 31st of the first of Luke, where the angel Gabriel has been communicating with Mary and saying strange things to her that she does not understand. And then he says to her, "And you shall call his name Jesus." And you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall be great and shall be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give to him, the Son, the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and there shall be no end to it at all." Now this is what Gabriel says to Mary about this son whom she is to bear. He tells her his name, his person, and his work. And then in the second chapter, we find that angels also bring messages. In the second chapter, the shepherd scene just outside of Bethlehem. And the angel, and this angel is not identified, and that doesn't upset me at all. And the angel said to the shepherds, "Stop being afraid." And of course you can see why those shepherds were scared to death. They were calmly minding their own business, watching their sheep there on the Judean hills that early that morning. And suddenly the heavens brilliantly become lighted up with heavenly glory, and the hallelujah chorus begins to play. They just simply didn't know what in the world to make of it. And the angel said to them, "Stop being afraid. For behold, I am bringing to you glad tidings of great joy. And this joy is for all people, because there has been born this very day for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, I want you to think with me about putting these three parts of the appellations of Jesus together. The angel Gabriel said, "And you shall call his name Jesus." The unidentified angel who speaks to the shepherds say that he is Christ the Lord. Now, when you put those three words together, Jesus, Christ, the Lord, you have the whole history, historically, theologically, doctrinally, in a nutshell. And just briefly as possible this morning, I should like to call it to your attention. I do not take them in the order in which the words ordinarily come. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul varies his order. Sometimes he says the Lord Jesus Christ. And personally, I prefer that order for certain reasons. Because when we look at this word Lord, and this is the first word I call to your attention, when we speak of Jesus as Lord, we are immediately speaking about his eternityship, about his person before the incarnation. We are speaking about this person who spoke with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. This person who spoke with Melchizedek, who was indeed Melchizedek. This person whom Isaiah saw in the temple as related in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Because the very moment you see the word Lord, Kurios in Greek, it's that Hebrew word Yahweh, the I Am, the Eternal One. Which means that this Jesus, whose birthday incarnation-wise we observed this day, never had a beginning, really. Said Jesus in the 17th of John, Father, I'm coming back to you now. Restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the worlds were made. And so this Jesus, who is Lord, his Lordship was from eternity. The I Am, the Forever One, if you please. And I like for you Christian people to recognize that this is involved when you think about Christmas and its meaning. I'm not against babies. There's something about a baby that's a heavenly thing. But I am against an undue emphasis on the Christmas aspect of the life of Jesus himself. He had to be Jesus if he was going to save us. But he was Lord whether he saved us or not. That's the point that I want to make clear. He was always Lord. Or read the 40th through the 45th chapters of Isaiah. The I Am, over and over again. I am Yahweh, the Lord. Jesus is the one Isaiah is talking about. And Jesus himself in the New Testament identifies himself with this person. Paul does not hesitate to identify Jesus with the one whom Joel speaks of as Yahweh the Lord. And so you see, we're dealing in this Christmas story, first of all, with the Lord, this eternal person, who, while eternal and the Creator, and didn't owe us one penny, loved us enough to relinquish some of the prerogatives of lordship and deity in order that he might identify with us and take our place. Now this identification with us as the Messiah is where his name Christ comes in. I really resent, and I think with good reason, I resent people addressing Jesus as Christ as if that were his name. That is not his name. That's his office. That's as much as I'd say the sheriff. Sheriff Brown, Mr. Brown, but when I say sheriff, that may mean anybody else that, no matter, we don't know whose name is. Christ is not Jesus' name. That's his office. President would be just as well. Christos is the anointed one. It is not Jesus' name. I'm glad. It is simply the name that indicates that he was the one whom God appointed. The Messiah, the anointed. But his name, you notice when Isaiah, under the divine inspiration of the Spirit, in Isaiah 9, And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Never said a word about Messiah. Because Messiah is not his name. Christ is not his name. It is his office. And therefore, this explains, in my opinion, why most of the time, I protect myself by saying most of the time, there are few instances where, and manuscript evidence varies, and so I'm not going to argue about that, a few instances where this changes, but most of the time, the definite article is put with Messiah in Greek. Ha! Christos, the Messiah, the Christ, not Christ by itself. Paul, most of the time, speaks of the Christ, but it comes over into English, your text speaks of Christ, or Christ this and Christ that. Paul says the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah. I used to have an elder in my church in Charlotte, who was quite a theologian. In fact, I had to be very careful of my theological pronouncements when he was around, because he would have me arrested if I didn't. He was really, he was right on the ball. And he never used the word Christ without the definite article, the Christ. And he had enough sense to see that. He said, Christ is not Jesus' name. It's the Christ, the Messiah. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Not Christos, but Jesus. And so this brings me briefly and finally to this very important redemptive name. This Lord who is the eternal one. Who did not owe us a thing, but who loved us enough to come into history, to break into time, who became incarnate so that he could identify with us and take our place. He became God's anointed one in order that he could become our Savior and hence be appropriately called by his real name, Jesus, Jesus. And there is something about that name, Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day, the same. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And this redemptive purpose of God is wrapped up in this little name, J-E-S-O-U-S-U-S. Jesus. Because he shall save his people. And that's what the word means. The only way God could reach us would be for him to identify with us as men, as human beings. And Jesus came to be the Messiah, the appointed, the anointed one, and hence was able to be our Savior by dying for us. And so, my friends, in this season, never forget, as we expatiate in our hearts on the little infant in Bethlehem's manger, that this little infant was the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This little infant was the one who said, "Let the dry land appear." And it was so. And as Paul says in Colossians, by him, by this little infant, by Jesus, all things were created. And without him was not anything made that was made. This little infant, the creator of Orion and the Pleiades and the sons of the morning, all rejoiced over his creative act. But never forget that while all of this greatness is indicated in his creative work, it's his redemptive work that's especially dear to our hearts. And we dare not miss this during this Christmas season. And I wonder whether even we adults don't get so carried away with superficialities that we forget whose we are and whom we are really serving. I want to close with a hymn, of the words of a hymn written by Dr. Frederick Faber. It's a well-known hymn. It's not in the Presbyterian hymnal. But it's about the redemptive work of God in Christ. It goes this way. Souls of men, why will you scatter like a crowd of frightened sheep? Foolish hearts, why will you wander from a love so true and deep? Was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet, as the Savior, Jesus, who would have us come and gather around his feet? This is the meaning of Christmas. It is God. His love looks mighty, but 'tis mightier than it seems. 'Tis our Father, and his fondness goes far out beyond our dreams. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. There's welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own. And we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. There is plentiful redemption in the blood that has been shed. There is joy for all the members in the sorrows of the head. If our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of the Lord. If our love were but more simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine. May God bless you, and in his name, who loved us enough to die for us, have a joyous Christmas season. Let us stand for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our gracious Heavenly Father, in the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter and Guide, be and abide with all of you and with your loved ones, far and near, now and forevermore. Amen.